Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, May the 17th, 2026. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week to worship God and to study His Word. Each Sunday at 9:45, we have our morning Bible study, followed by our worship service at 10:50. And then at 6 o'clock Sunday evening, we have another worship service. And on Wednesday night at 7:30, we have a midweek Bible study. And you're welcome to join us every time that we come together. Our goal is always to glorify God, to study His Word, and to worship Him so that we can be what God would have us to be. And the reason why this is available to us is because of the grace of God. And that brings me to what I want to talk about in my lesson here this morning. We are continuing our theme for 2026, which is what God has and has not joined together. And we're getting close to being done with the things that God has joined together. In the second half of the year, we're going to focus on some things that God has not joined together. Today, I want to begin talking about how God has joined together grace and law. Of course, we've noted several lessons, and of course the premise of this whole theme here is based on Matthew 19:6, where Jesus emphasized concerning marriage and divorce, what God has joined together, do not let man separate. And of course the emphasis is that God intended for marriage to be for life, and we addressed that very early in this year. But we've taken that expression, what God has joined together, we ought not to separate. When there's things that God has joined together, we need to respect that union. And that applies to a lot of different doctrinal issues. And there's a lot of things that we've focused on as we've gone throughout this year. For example, we've talked about how God has joined together faith and works, how baptism and salvation are joined together. We've talked about the gospel and the doctrine of Christ, how those are joined together, and various other things that are associated with that. We've talked about how God has joined together Christ and His church. And in our last lesson, we emphasized how God has joined together attitude and actions. In other words, our attitude is important, but so is what we do. And both are necessary if we are to be pleasing to God. Well, what I want to focus on in this lesson today is I want to talk about the grace of God. And what I'm going to do in this lesson is I'm building up toward what I want to deal with in my next lesson, which is how God has joined together grace and law. And what I mean by that is we're going to be talking about the law of God itself. Now, why present a lesson on this particular subject here? You know, as I'm preparing these lessons, you know, I'll sometimes do a search about how these topics are related to each other. How is the grace of God and law tied to each other? And if you do that online search with various religious organizations and religious websites, you'll find that most conservative websites emphasize the importance of keeping the law of God. And they will say that obeying God is important, and because of His grace. Now, there's some discussion about how whether or not the grace of God takes over our life and whether we have control, and that's Calvinism and some other things that are associated with that. And there's debate as to exactly how much control that we have concerning those things. But that's another lesson within itself. But I will say this, that in many of these places where I look, there's a distinction that is made when it comes to salvation. And of course, we know much of the religious world, the denominational world, teaches that we are saved, as they would say, by grace alone, through faith alone. And they would emphasize Ephesians 2, verse 8, which I'm going to touch on here in just a few moments, as I have already earlier this year. But basically, the point is when they say grace alone, they're talking about God has made salvation available to us by doing what he's supposed to do. And I agree with that. But then they say faith alone means that you do nothing except for belief. And so this is the point that they will make where it comes to God's grace and law. They will make the point that if one is truly converted, he ought to keep God's law. But it is not essential to one's salvation. And of course, that's based on the doctrine once saved, always saved, that is emphasized. But what with that in mind, what I want to do is I want to talk about what the grace of God actually involves and how the grace of God is tied to obedience, which is what I'm going to focus on in this lesson. And then in the next lesson, I'm going to look at the way that the term law is used as it relates to the grace of God. And that's why I say this is part one of two lessons dealing with the subject of how God has joined together grace and law. So let's go ahead and get started by dealing with the subject of the grace of God. Of course, when we talk about the grace of God, as I like to do in these lessons here, let's begin with a definition. What exactly is the grace of God? And of course, the simple definition that we sometimes hear is the idea of unmerited favor. And when you think of that word unmerited, it means it's something that is not earned, or maybe it is something that is not deserved. And that's what you're dealing with when you talk about unmerited. And the idea of favor is God is showing you favor even though you don't deserve it, or you haven't done anything that warrants the favor that God is showing toward you. So really, that's the idea of grace as we are dealing with that now. And you can actually see some examples of the in Scripture of the grace that we are to have toward one another. But of course, we're focusing on the grace of God. And the point that I want us to understand is when it comes to our salvation, we are saved by grace. And friends, that is where our hope is. Now, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to touch on this verse as we actually begin this particular study here. Ephesians chapter 2, and what you find in this text as Paul begins in verse number 1, of this particular passage here. He talks about those who are lost in the sins of this world. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he talked about their former conduct, the way that they lived, and how they were basically by nature children of wrath. You're facing the wrath of God. But then beginning in verse 4, you read, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And I want you to note that declaration there in verse number 5. Because that gives us an idea when it comes to salvation what the grace of God is about. Well, he goes on. "By grace you have been saved, and of course he's made us alive in Christ, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And then we come to verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So now, Paul is making the point there in verse 8, by grace you have been saved through your faith. But now he's just got done explaining what it means that we are saved by the grace of God. And the emphasis that is given there is the grace of God is demonstrated in the sending of Jesus to this world. Now, I believe the grace of God involves a whole lot more than just sending Jesus to this world. But the point is God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And the way that I find grace where our salvation is concerned is I say is grace is God's part. God's part where our salvation is concerned. And when Paul goes on and says by grace through faith, in the same way that term grace is a an inclusive term of everything God has done to make salvation possible. Faith is an inclusive term of everything we need to do to receive salvation by the grace of God. And the point that Paul is making is not everybody's going to be saved. You got to do something, and that's what is tied to that word faith there. Now he goes on and emphasizes not of works, lest anyone should boast, and he's making the point there that you can't earn your salvation. As a matter of fact, in the very next verse, verse 10, he talks about how we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So right after saying we are not saved by our works, he says, but we're expected to engage in works. And he's not treating that if it's a suggestion that you can do it if you want to. The emphasis is you need to be doing those things. But what I want us to understand as we talk about this is when we talk about the grace of God, the emphasis is God's part where our salvation is concerned. You go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, where Paul is in the midst of describing blessings, every spiritual blessing that is found in Christ Jesus, as you find in verse number 3. But in verse 7 he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, the emphasis in that verse is God has done what we cannot do to achieve salvation. It is God's part. Another verse that we might consider with this is Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 11. Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 11. And what you find in that text is Paul there says, for the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And you can go on from there. But he makes the point there that the grace of God that brings salvation has been made available to everyone. And of course, my point here is the point he's emphasizing there is it's been made available to everybody. That's the point that Paul is emphasizing there in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Another passage we might consider, Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to focus more on the book of Romans next week when we talk about law. Because we need to understand what the law is that is being emphasized, especially in the book of Romans. But he says there in Romans chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we've been made right with God. We've been declared justified with God. And again, that's because of the grace of God through our faith. And again, I believe this is a responsive faith. You believe God and you act. You do what God says because you believe God. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse number 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse number 9, we find in this passage here, talking about Jesus, and the Hebrew writer is contrasting angels and Jesus in this particular text here, and basically saying how what God did for Jesus and who Jesus is greater than that of angels. And he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. So you've got the point being emphasized here. Grace is God's part where our salvation is concerned. God has done what is necessary to make salvation available to us. And that doesn't mean that we don't have to do anything. And that's the point that I want to emphasize in that particular declaration as you give consideration to that. Now, I want to make this point. Sometimes when I describe grace, or when I talk about grace as it relates to our salvation, I describe it as the prime factor where salvation is concerned. And what I mean by that is, if it were not for the grace of God, it wouldn't matter how much faith we have. It wouldn't matter how much we believe in Him and how much we know. And it definitely doesn't matter how much we do. It doesn't matter if you obey Him. If it were not for the grace of God, salvation would not be possible. So it's the prime factor in salvation. Our response is meaningless if God does not demonstrate His grace toward us. And so you look at all these passages and you see what the grace of God is. It is God doing what He can do. Now, there's other things that are associated with the grace of God. We have access to Him through prayer. We have God's Word, which is the product of His grace. And that's really kind of what I want to focus on as we move forward in this particular study here. I want to make an observation here that it seems obvious here, but I think this is something that we need to understand when we think about the grace of God. And that is to ask the question, you know, why do we know what God's grace is about? And how do we know how to come in contact with the grace of God? And the answer is, it's because He's told us in His Word. And this is why the gospel is important. You know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and He doesn't use the word grace in this particular verse here, but He explains to us why we know who God is. He makes the point there in verse 8, you know, where He talked about we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery which none of the rulers of this age knew, but had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God prepared before for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And the point that Paul is making in that text is the reason we know anything about God is because He's taken the time to tell us. And what we know about God is what He has taken the time to tell us. And that's the importance of the Word of God. We know who God is. We can understand the grace of God because He has revealed it to us. And let me give you an example of it. You know, let's talk about the Ephesians here for a moment. You know, I mean, we read from Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, a favorite passage of those in the religious world who advocate faith alone. By grace you have been saved through faith. So let's talk about the Ephesians to whom Paul wrote, and also whom Paul interacted with. As a matter of fact, he stayed with them for between 2 and 3 years. He was with the Ephesians. So he spent considerable time with them. And in Ephesians chapter 3, you find as he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." So Paul says, you've heard of, and the idea of that word dispensation, you can say it's the distribution of. So the idea is that is being emphasized that we know about God. He basically says we know about God because it was given to me for you. And he goes on and explains how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Incidentally, in that verse we find the significance of the inspired Word of God and why we need to view the Word of God as inspired. You know, Paul makes point the point that it was revealed to him by God, and he's written down that which was revealed. Now, he mentions a mystery here, and he goes on, this mystery which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So we find in this verse that Paul is saying that the fact that we have his word, that's another product of the grace of God. It is through the grace of God that Paul understood and revealed basically that salvation was available to everyone. And that's the premise of the mystery. It was salvation was not intended to be exclusively for the Jewish people or the Jewish nation. You didn't have to convert to Judaism to be saved. Salvation is made available to everybody through Jesus Christ. And God has made that available. And so he's emphasizing that in that particular verse, writing that to the Ephesians. And I think that that ties into this: by grace you have been saved through your faith, through believing in him. You learn what God has done for you and what you need to do for God. And those things are tied together. In Ephesians 1 and verse 13, not using the word grace here, but he says, in him, that is in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he makes the point there in that particular text that you trusted in him, which is why you believe the way that you ought to. Now, you go over to the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 20, we find here the conclusion of Paul's third preaching journey, or as he's bringing that journey to its conclusion, he's headed toward Jerusalem, and he calls for the Ephesian elders. So, we're still dealing with Ephesus here, and he wants to speak to them. He wants to warn them about the time that he had spent with them and how they need to watch out for wolves and so on. But he makes a couple of observations about the gospel that he preached to them. For example, you know, he makes the point that, you know, in verse 23, you know, I'm headed to Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit has warned me when I get there, chains are waiting for me. I'm going to be arrested. He says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count myself dear, or my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I'm declaring God's grace, both what God has done, and by the way, what you need to do as well, your part where that is concerned. He goes on down in verse number 27, not using the word grace in this verse, but he makes the point there that I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I've told you everything you need to know. And it's described as the gospel of the grace of God. God's word is revealing to us his grace. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6. And this is a book that is, you might describe it as a somewhat condensed version of the book of Romans. The same premise is made in a sense, but in a more condensed way. Actually, it's in only like two or three chapters. You have a lot of what Paul emphasizes in the majority of the book of Romans. And he makes the point there in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And he goes on and says, but there's not another gospel. And he talks, and you need to understand that if somebody's preaching something different, you need to reject that individual. But he makes the point in that particular verse, he says, you're turning away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The emphasis or the implication is that the grace of Christ was a gospel. And you might say it is the gospel. And that's the point that Paul is emphasizing in that particular text here. in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, which we read a few moments ago, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So he's making the point there that through the gospel we are taught. And that's what ties it to our word. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. God's word is a product of the grace of God. And that's why it is important. Over in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Paul there says, you've heard of my faith, or we've heard of your faith in verse 4, in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Through the truth of God's word, the grace of God has been revealed. Again, in 2 Peter, different writer. Peter, in his second letter, begins the letter by saying to them, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. May grace and peace be granted or multiplied to you through his word, understanding his word. So you see the emphasis of how the gospel is the product of his grace. Now, that might lead, another point that we need to consider as we think about this is, God's grace and the gospel, they often accomplish the same thing. And that's the point that I'm wanting to emphasize, is how the gospel is a product of the grace of God, and that's why we need to give it the respect that it deserves. But I want you to consider that there are some things that are said about the grace of God, and they're also said about the Word of God. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9, Paul there says, and it's in the middle of a sentence, but do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, he says in verse 8, and he goes on, and the suffering that he dealt with for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So basically he is saying there that he has called us with a holy calling according to his grace. We are called by the grace of God. Now turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 14. And in that verse you read where Paul is thankful to God for everything that he has done, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're called by the gospel. We're called by the grace of God, and we're called by the gospel. And you see the point when I say there that they're joined together. The gospel demonstrates the grace of God. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. Again, for the grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us. God's grace teaches us. Well, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, or teaching, some versions say. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The grace of God teaches us. The gospel teaches us. Furthermore, faith is the product of the grace of God. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And in verse number 27, where you read in that verse, where it makes the point, and when he had desired... And when he had desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Talking about Apollos as he enters into the midst and how Apollos is recommended. Because of the grace of God, they believed. And the point that is emphasizing there, not that God's grace, how do I say, God's grace miraculously caused them to believe, but the point is God's grace gave them the opportunity to believe, which is the Word of God. Matter of fact, Romans 10 and verse number 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We believe because of what we're told in the gospel. We believe because of the grace of God. Ephesians 2, verse 5, by grace you have been saved, talking about God sent Jesus to die for us, in verse number 8, that we've been talking about, by grace you have been saved through faith. Romans 1 and verse number 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel leads us to salvation, just like the grace of God leads us to salvation. And you could just keep going with this. Talk about the idea of being granted eternal life in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and in verse number 7. Paul says in that particular verse there, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we're made right with him by his grace. And through that, we have hope of eternal life. Now you go to Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 5. Colossians 1 and verse number 5, where Paul there, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. We learn about our hope, and we have hope in heaven because of that which is revealed through the word of God. Now, the point of tying all these things together is the grace of God leading to salvation is not independent of the gospel. It's not independent of obeying the gospel. It is the point that is there. What we learn in the gospel, that's where we learn about what grace, God's grace is about and what we need to be applying within our lives. So that's what we see when it comes to the grace of God. But that leads to one question that I just want to touch on here for a few moments as we wrap this up. And that's just to ask the question, does the grace of God mean that we don't have to do anything? And I think that's an important passage for us to understand. And the answer to that is absolutely not. You know, those who say we are saved by grace alone, you know, they're emphasizing that God has basically done everything. And by the way, Calvinism, though, advocates of true Calvinism, which basically teaches that God has randomly chosen those who are going to be saved, it implies that God has done everything and we do nothing. But even Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 said, we are saved by grace through faith. And they might quote something like Romans chapter 11 and in verse number 6. And in this passage, you know, you read there, it says in verse 5, even so then at the present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So Paul's making a distinction, and he's emphasizing that we are saved by grace and not by works. Now, let me just touch on this. Directly what Paul has in mind here is the law of Moses. That's what he's been emphasizing. I mean, in this particular text, Paul is basically saying that now that the Jews have been rejected, does that mean a Jew cannot be saved? And basically he's saying, no, there's a remnant. There is a remnant that is going to do what God says to do, the same way that the Gentiles will obey the gospel. But when he's talking about works, he's talking about the works of the law. the law of Moses, if you will. And that's, we're going to get into that in our study, in our next study, dealing with the law as it relates to the grace of God, as those things are tied together. And the point he's making in this one here is you can't earn your salvation. And furthermore, I think he's also saying that the law of Moses, or a law like the law of Moses, that's not going to save you. We are saved because of the grace of God, and it's available to everyone. You can't earn your salvation. Many of the Jews during the time of Jesus, they thought they were entitled to salvation just because they were Jews. And Jesus said, no, that's not true. And Paul says, no, that's not true. And the New Testament writers say, no, that's not true. But here's what I want you to understand, that when you look at examples of the grace of God in Scripture, you always find an active, obedient response. Let me just give you a couple of examples. There's the example of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse number 8. And so when you turn over there to Genesis chapter 6, you find that the world is so wicked that God has regretted that he has made man. And he decides that in 120 years, he is going to destroy the world. But then you read in verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And basically what God said is, I'm going to preserve the world through Noah. That's the idea of grace. God is choosing somebody, and this is the gift of God, if you will. Now he comes to Noah, and he doesn't just zap Noah up into the clouds while he destroys everybody else. What does he do? He gives Noah instructions. I'm going to destroy the world. I want you to build an ark. This is how big the ark is to be. This is the type of wood I want you to use. I want it to be three stories, one window, one door. You're going to gather together two of every animal that is on the earth, and you're going to bring them into the ark, and then I'm going to destroy the world by flood, but you and your family are going to be saved. And for 120 years, Noah preaches, or however long it was, Noah preaches to warn the people that God is going to destroy the world. But here is the point. Noah found grace in the eye of the Lord. So what did God do? He gave him instructions. This is what I want you to do to be saved. And that's why over in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse number 7, you read, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, that's the grace of God, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So Noah obeyed God. Noah's obedience was crucial to accepting the grace of God. God's grace gave instructions, and Noah was expected to follow those instructions. Of course, God knew he would because of his character. Another example you might consider is in Numbers chapter 21. And the word grace is not found in this particular text, but it obviously is the grace of God. You have here, there's another occasion when the children of Israel, they're in the wilderness, they're complaining. If only we had remained in Egypt, and all we have is this worthless bread, and just everything else that they were complaining about to both Moses and to God, and about Moses and about God. And of course, in anger, God's had enough. He sends fiery serpents throughout the camp, and people start dying. And when they start dying, they come to Moses and they repented and said, we have sinned. We were wrong for what we have done. And so Moses goes to God, Yahweh, interceding on behalf of the people, and he is told, I want you to build a bronze serpent, and I want you to put it on a staff in the middle of the camp. And if somebody is bitten, if they will make their way to that staff, and if they will look at that bronze serpent, they will be healed. and thus they will be saved from death on that particular occasion. Now, let me ask you, what did looking at that serpent have to do with them being healed? I'm talking about medicinally, medically. And the answer is nothing. I mean, all you're doing is looking up at something. How is that going to heal you of a poisonous bite by a serpent? Especially a serpent sent from God. But the answer is God, by His grace, provided a way for them to be saved on that particular occasion. And by the way, you want to tie it together, it involved their believing. They had to believe Moses when they were bitten. They had to believe the instruction that Moses had given. They had to believe that if they did what God said, God would do what He promised. And so those who were willing to believe God, they made their way to the middle of the camp and they had to look up at that serpent. And whatever else might have been involved, whatever they were told to do, that's what they had to do. But the point is God's grace was the prime factor. God's grace is what saved them from death on that particular occasion. But they had to respond. God gave them instructions. This is what I want you to do. So that's the grace of God. Another example you might consider is that of Jericho. Now, in Jericho, again, the word grace isn't used, but in Jericho chapter 6 and in verse number 2, the children of Israel, they finally entered into the promised land, they've crossed the Jordan, and now they're making preparations to attack the first city, which is Jericho. And in verse number 2, the Lord tells them, I have given you the city of Jericho. It's yours. You're going to be victorious, is basically the point. But then He tells them what they have to do. And He gives them instructions that strategically, militarily makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. He says, what I want you to do is I want all the men in the army, I want you to just march around the city one time each day for 6 days in a row. Don't say anything. The priests are going to carry the Ark of the Covenant around in front of you and you're going to walk around the city one time. And then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around the city 7 times. And when you do that on the 7th time, trumpets will blow, you'll shout, and the walls will be given to you, and you'll be given the city. And then they're told to utterly destroy everything that is in the city. And when they obeyed God, and again, from a physical standpoint, this made no sense whatsoever. I mean, think about it militarily. Walking around a city. Yeah, that might scare the people within the city, especially if you have a larger army than they do. But the bottom line is all they did was shout and blow the trumpets and the walls fell out. And they were able to enter into the city and they defeated everybody that was there. And of course, you find there a gift from God, but they were given instructions. And you still cannot deny that this was a gift from God. Another example you might consider as you think about this is the example of Paul. At that time, he was described as Saul. And you know, Paul appreciated the grace of God. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. So Paul, in this text, he makes the point that it was the grace of God was exceedingly abundantly in him. Now let me ask you, and we know Paul is a special situation in one sense, But did Paul have to do anything? And the answer is absolutely. You know, he's struck blind on the road to Damascus, as recorded in Acts chapter 9. And when the Lord reveals himself to him and he says, "What do I need to do?" The Lord said, go to Damascus and you'll be told what you need to do. And he goes, and for 3 days he's praying and he's fasting, not eating anything. And then Ananias is sent to him. And what we're told in Acts 9 and verse 18 is that that day he received his sight. His sight was restored. The scales fell from his eyes. And he was baptized. Now, to understand that baptism a little bit more, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul in Jerusalem is retelling his conversion. And on that occasion, he says, "Ananias appeared to me and said, 'Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" Paul emphasized, that's what I was told to do to be saved. I was told to arise and be baptized so my sins could be washed away. And I did that. And I think that's the point to consider with Paul. Yes, it was the grace of God. The grace of God was the prime factor. But Paul still had to do something. And the rest of Paul's life demonstrates his submission to God because of the grace of God. Now, you could look at many other examples within Scripture that help us to understand that the grace of God does not mean that we do not have to do anything. But that doesn't change the fact that the reason we know what we have to do is because of God's grace. He provided the sacrifice and accepted the sacrifice that we could not provide ourselves, Jesus. He has told us what to do in His Word. And He's given us instructions that while it's not always easy to do, we can do what He says to do. And that's really the bottom line. And while our salvation is ultimately the result of His grace, Scripture is clear that accepting His grace means accepting the gospel and what it tells us to do. Summarized in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. You believe God and you obey God. And if you want to understand that more, 1 Peter 3 verse 21, where Peter there said, baptism now saves us. Notice he said that. Talking about water. Because in the verse number 20, he emphasizes how Noah and his family were saved through water. And the New King James uses the word antitype. There's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the point he's saying there, it's not about getting wet. It's about doing what God says to do. You're saved by the grace of God when you do what God, by His grace, tells you to do. We are not left to guess. Again, Titus 2 verse 11, the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. I want you to notice that he says the grace of God has appeared. It brings salvation, but we're taught that there's a way we ought to live. So the grace of God does not nullify obedience. Now, I'm going to bring that in next week in my next lesson on this subject, dealing with the law and what the Bible says about law. And we're going to establish that, yes, we are under law. And we need to keep the law that God has given us to keep because of His grace. So until next time, thank you for listening to this lesson, and I hope that you find a benefit in the things that have been said in this particular lesson. What have you done to receive the grace of God? Thank you for listening, and until next time, have a good day, and we will communicate again in the future, Lord willing. And goodbye.